Good morning on this special day. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Our reading this morning is taken from John chapter 11, and we're beginning at verse 1. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.
Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him? But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone, Martha. Sorry, I'll say that again. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odour, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
Amen.
Amen.
Big thank you to Gaz and Debbie and the girls, as well as Brian and Daphne. Let's begin our time in God's Word now with prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, in light of all that we are going through right now, we need hope. We need a hope that's not built on empty promises, but one that's built on your word, and one built on your mighty work of salvation found in Christ Jesus our Lord. For he is the resurrection and the life, and all who come to him will live though they die. Help us to put all of our faith in this fundamental truth. Amen. I wonder, what was your plan for Easter 2020? About 6 weeks ago, my wife Emma and I were plotting a short trip to France for the week after Easter. We wanted something by the sea, something with nice restaurants, you know, somewhere where we could enjoy life. That was our plan. I wonder, what was your plan? Needless to say, all of our plans have been put on hold. And for some of us, the last 6 weeks have been pretty dreadful. Which begs the question, where is God in all of this? Where is God in the challenges that our leaders are grappling with right now? Where is God in the boredom and the distraction that our children are experiencing? Where is God in the illness and the pain that many people are facing right now? Where is God when we read about tragedy all over the world, and when we're gearing up for more of the same? Does God have a higher plan? And if so, how could it include the last 6 weeks? Well, today, on Easter Sunday, we're going to be looking at these questions as we spend time in John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44, which is the account of the death and the raising from the dead of Lazarus. And in this passage, we will see first in verses 1 to 16 that God is in charge and that Jesus chose to allow Lazarus and his family to experience hardship in order for God's glory to be magnified and in order for our faith to increase. Then in verses 17 to 35, we will see that God does indeed care about Lazarus and his family. Jesus cared for Lazarus' family by sharing the gospel with them and by grieving with them. And finally, in verses 36 to 44, we will see that God saved Lazarus from death. Jesus called Lazarus from death to life. So with that as a little bit of a map of where we're going today, let's turn to verse 1 and read together where it says this. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and who wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." In these first 6 verses, we're told that Lazarus was very ill. We're told that Jesus and Lazarus' family were very close to one another. And we're told that Lazarus' sister sent word to Jesus telling him that Lazarus was not doing well. So you would think that Jesus would run to Lazarus as quick as he could, because Lazarus, of all people, should have had an inside track with Jesus. They were friends. But in verse 5, how does Jesus respond to his friend who's in trouble? How does he respond to his very close friend being ill? Does he run back to Bethany to help his friend? No. He waits. It says he stays 2 days longer in the place where he was. 2 days, that's 48 hours. Can you imagine what that wait would have been like. Here's an illustration that might help us. I've got a stopwatch on my phone, and I'm going to propose that we wait not for 48 hours, but for 48 seconds, just to feel what that might have been like. I'll start the clock now. Anyone feel the pain of waiting? I mean, imagine that that was not seconds, but hours. Imagine that your beloved brother was ill to the point of death. Imagine that he died. And that you found out that Jesus, the one person who could help him, waited 48 hours. He waited until it was too late. I would bet that if you were Mary or Martha or the disciples, you would have been wondering, what was Jesus doing waiting? Why didn't he respond to our call for help? What was God doing when the world was crashing all around us? These are the same questions that many of us are asking right now. And in verses 4 and 14 of John chapter 11, Jesus gives us a two-part answer. Jesus delays responding to Lazarus because according to verse 4, it was through this illness that God would be glorified. That God would have greater glory as a result of Lazarus going through this illness. And then, according to verse 14, Jesus said that Lazarus died and that Jesus was actually glad that he did not go to his friend's aid, because in not going, the disciples would grow in their capacity to believe who Jesus really is. Now, if Jesus was just an ordinary man, none of this would make any sense. Jesus' words in verses 4 and 14 only make sense if he is the God of the universe, whose providences extend over every detail of history and who uses all things for the good of those who love him. Jesus' words only make sense if he is the resurrection and the life, if he's able to bring people from death to life. Jesus' words in verses 4 and 14 only make sense if you read all the way to verse 44. God's sovereignty over the suffering of us, our suffering, only makes sense when you see the bigger picture. God's sovereignty over our suffering only makes sense when you see the bigger picture. It's hard for us to get our heads around. Here's an illustration, an example that might help us understand about seeing the bigger picture. About a year ago, I was visiting a friend in hospital, and this friend of mine was very unwell. And also, my friend was experiencing significant pain. And so, obviously, when I visited him, I was praying for him. I was praying for his healing. I was praying for the pain to go away. And at that hospital bedside, we prayed as earnestly and as fervently as we possibly could. But neither the illness nor the pain went away. And I remember leaving the hospital that morning being a bit cross with God, thinking, God, why would you allow this? My friend is so faithful to you. I don't know anybody more faithful. He's as faithful as it comes. Why wouldn't you at least just ease his pain? Okay, you don't take his illness away. Just ease the pain. And to be honest, I was disappointed because I expected God to act. Well, about a week later, I got a call on my home phone number, and on the other end of the line was a frail voice who said, "Is this the pastor of the Baptist church?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "You don't know me, but I was in the bed next to someone who you visited last week in hospital." And he was one of the nicest people that I've ever met, and his faith was so inspiring, and I watched you pray with him. And I was really struck that even though he was still in pain after you left, his faith in God did not go away. And now we're in different wards, but I want to get in touch with him to ask him questions about his faith, because to be honest, I'm starting to explore what life is all about myself, and I want to talk to him because he seems to know. Would you be willing to put me in touch with him? And so I arranged for my friend and this man who'd called me to have a chat. As I reflect on that experience, I realize now that I just didn't see the bigger picture. I was angry with God because I thought he wasn't acting, but actually I just didn't see what he was doing. God was using the pain of my friend to impact this man who was watching. Because, of course, my friend knows Jesus. So his eternal destiny is secure. He will spend eternity in a painless existence. And so God used his pain now in order to share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone else. That's the bigger picture. I just needed to see the bigger picture. And similarly, Jesus intentionally didn't step in to save Lazarus from death because he wanted to communicate to his disciples bigger truths about who he was. God's greater purpose in allowing Lazarus and his family to suffer was to draw more people into putting their faith in his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in turn, to bring greater glory to God. And for a Christian who's celebrating Jesus' resurrection from the dead on this Easter Sunday, the lesson that we can draw from John chapter 11 is that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the bigger picture that we draw upon to make sense of suffering in the world. Because even when we face suffering in this life, we know that eternal life is just around the corner. For the Christian, death is not a full stop. It's just a comma. For the Christian, present suffering is not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. I think about it. A billion years from now, we are going to look back on this time in our lives and we'll think, that was a light and momentary struggle compared to a billion years worth of bliss. In fact, God used those struggles in our lives to draw us closer to him, to help shape us and get us ready for eternity. This knowledge helps a Christian know that actually the hope that we have in eternal life, it far outweighs our present hardships. A Christian realizes that God allows and uses suffering in our lives to accomplish his purposes. And two of the purposes that God uses suffering for are, one, to magnify his glory, and also to strengthen our faith. Now listen, I get it. None of us like hardship. You know, if I get a paper cut, I cry like a baby. If they had a way to take away paper cuts, I would spend a lot of money just to avoid that small amount of suffering. Because I don't like to suffer even a little bit. But knowing that God is in charge, that he has a plan, that my eternal destiny is secure in Christ, that means that I can have a hope that goes beyond my suffering. It means that when I face difficulties in this life, of course I'm still going to pray, God, take away my suffering. But I will also recognize that God may be using suffering in my life as part of a greater plan. That my suffering might be an instrument that God carefully uses as a means to accomplish his redemptive purposes. And listen, I know that right now there's someone who's listening who's thinking, how can you say that? How can you say that God's got a plan, that he can use suffering for some sort of greater good? Well, in response to that objection, it might be worth noting that before 6 weeks ago, there were a lot of people who were not willing to give God the time of day. There were a lot of people who never even considered their eternal destiny, who never even considered their own mortality or their own sin or their own need for God. Because before 6 weeks ago, everything was fine. But of course, everything wasn't fine. Because to reject God in this life, that brings about an eternal tragedy. To ignore God in this life, it results in eternal death. Everything was not fine. But now we're in a position where we're faced with our own mortality, and as a result, many of us are now tuning in. We're now praying. We're now appealing to God, asking him for help. We're turning to him in faith. And listen, I don't pretend to know every reason why there's suffering in the world, because I'm not God. But that doesn't mean that God is not in charge, that he's not using all things for the good of those who love him. To quote John Piper, who's a well-known pastor from America, here's what Piper says. He says, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of just three of them. God's at work all the time, doing countless things in our lives, and we may only know of two or three reasons why God is doing the things that he's doing in our lives. In John chapter 11, Jesus tells us that two of his purposes in allowing suffering are that suffering can bring glory to God and that suffering can strengthen our faith. Jesus allowed Lazarus to die because it was through Lazarus' death that God's power was revealed. It was through Lazarus' death that we actually have evidence that Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life. These are no longer just words. Lazarus' death and resuscitation points us to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the greatest, most God-glorifying series of events in history. Lazarus' death is part of that God-glorifying good news. And this account was given to us so that we might believe. That's why God allowed Lazarus to die. But that doesn't mean that God didn't care. Because according to verses 17 to 35, we can see that God does care for his friends in their suffering. In verse 17, we're told that when Jesus arrived in Bethany some 4 days after Lazarus had been in the tomb, the whole village was in mourning. Martha and Mary were grieving. And in verse 20, we're told that Martha went out to meet Jesus along the roadside and was desperately pleading with him, saying, I know that if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will do whatever you ask him to do. And in response, Jesus comforted Martha with the gospel, with the good news. In verse 23, Jesus assures Martha, your brother will rise again. And in verse 24, it says that Martha agrees with Jesus. I think that's quite remarkable. She says, yeah, I know, there will be a resurrection from the dead one day. There will be a resurrection on the last days. You know, actually, even still today, most people believe that there will be some sort of life after death. We imagine that one day we'll be united with our loved ones who have died. We'll imagine that one day there'll be a heaven for us. You know, there will be a resurrection from the dead. But look at verse 25. In verse 25, Jesus doesn't just say there will be a resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus promises that whoever believes in him, though they will die, yet they will live. And that is the good news that Christians put their hope in. Our hope is not in a vague notion of heaven. Our hope is in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, and who has made a way for us to enter into eternal life through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And this good news is a great comfort to those who are suffering. Because while many of us foster some vague notion of life after death, going to a better place, the reality is that most of us are rightly fearful of death. I remember when I was about 13 years old, one night I was going to bed, and you know how it is when you're going to bed, you're kind of sleeping, and then a thought just popped into my head. I thought to myself, gosh, one day I'm going to die. I'm not going to live. I'm not going to be alive. I'm going to die. One day I'm going to die. It was the first time I'd ever even considered my own mortality, and to be honest, the experience was remarkably frightening. And I remember running to my mom and dad and asking them for guidance, and what was most frightening was that they didn't have the reassurance I was hoping for. Maybe you've had a similar experience. Most of us have. In contemplating the reality that eventually most of us will die, most of us will either become quite frightened or we'll just push that thought out of our minds and avoid death altogether. And And it's because we're hardwired to avoid death. Because death isn't natural. It's not part of God's original plan for us. In fact, the Bible says that we were made to live with God forever. God, who is the source of life, made us to enjoy Him and worship Him forever. We were made to be connected with Him for all of eternity. But that's not the way that things are. Because sadly, each and every one of us, starting with Adam and Eve, has rebelled against God. All of us have attempted to live life on our own apart from God. And the cost of this rebellion, which the Bible calls sin, is death. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 15, just four chapters on from our passage today, where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever remains in me will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers." In rebelling against God, we are cut off from the source of life, which is why all of us will die. And this is one of the reasons why death is so frightening. Because death isn't the natural end to life, but rather it's the fruit disobeying God. But also, death is frightening because we fear the unknown, and we fear death because we've never died. We don't know what's next. What will happen after we die? It's a great question, isn't it? I mean, asking the question is easy. The more difficult thing is finding someone who's qualified to answer the question. Well, the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus Christ is the one person who can speak with real authority concerning life and death. Jesus is an expert on life. He's the author of life. He is fully God, and He came in from heaven to live into our world, and He lived the perfect life of obedience towards God. He's an expert on life. But also, Jesus came to earth for a specific mission. He came to earth to die. He came to take our punishment. At the cross, He died in our place. And the best news of all is that Jesus rose from the grave. He died and came back to life. So He has firsthand experience of death because He defeated death. And this is good news. It's good news that is a great comfort to those of us who are suffering right now. Because while many of us will foster a vague notion that after death there will be a better place, a Christian can confidently say, "Though I will die, yet I will live again." Because of course, Christ is the resurrection and the life, and He is our hope for resurrection. But of course, until that day, death is still tragic. Christians grieve death. Mary and Martha, their grief was real and raw and not something we can just paper over. Let's take a look. Read with me from verse 32 of John chapter 11, which says this: "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet, saying to Him, 'Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled. And He said, 'Where have You laid Him?' And they said to Him, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus wept." How does Jesus respond to Mary's grief? Verse 33 says that He was deeply moved in His spirit. A better translation might be He was deeply upset. He was angry. He was outraged. Jesus was outraged at the suffering that He sees. He was angry at death, and He grieved the way death is destructive and cruel and unfair. Because that's not how God intended the world to be. When God created the world, there was no death. Death came into the world through sin, and so Jesus is outraged with the evils that have disrupted His creation. But also in verse 35, it says that Jesus wept. Jesus, the eternal God of all creation, who is the resurrection and the life, cries at the death of His friend. And it's because Jesus sympathizes with our pain and our suffering. Last week in the JEP, there was a letter in the paper that accused God of not caring And the basic gist of the letter was, you know, if God's in charge, why is the world such a mess? I wouldn't want to pray to a God who's not in charge, you know, kind of that kind of thing. But the big question was, why is the world such a mess if God's in charge? And it's a good question. It's a question that can lead some people to conclude that either there is no God, or worse, that God just doesn't care about us. That God made the world and then he just left us to muddle through. But nothing could be further from the truth. God hasn't abandoned the world. He entered into the world. God sent his only Son, who left all of the glories of heaven, to enter into time and space and real history to live amongst us. And so when you ask the question, where is God in all the mess of life? The answer is he got right down into the middle of the mess. Jesus came and lived 30 years on this planet, and he experienced everything we experience. He experienced pain and disappointment. He experienced hunger and temptation. He experienced loneliness and abandonment. He experienced everything, which means he knows how to sympathize with our condition. But to be clear, Jesus isn't just sympathetic to our situation. He doesn't just offer us comforting words and his tears, because Jesus came to earth not just on a sympathy mission, but on a rescue mission. Lazarus' story doesn't end with verse 35. Look at verse 38. It says that Jesus came to the tomb, was deeply moved, and then he commanded those around him, "Take away the stone." Now, to be clear, if Jesus was just a man, his words in verse 38 would be about the most cruel thing a person could possibly ever utter. I mean, think about it. The guy's been dead for 4 days, and Jesus says, "Take away the stone." If Jesus is just a man, this is just a really cruel prank. Martha, she demonstrates that Jesus' command in verse 38 was not really on. It was not following normal funeral etiquette. In verse 39, Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." The old King James Version puts verse 39 quite well when it quotes Martha saying, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." To be clear, if Jesus was just a man, his command in verse 38 would have been cruel. But Jesus is no ordinary man. He is the resurrection and the life. He is fully God and fully man. And so when he called Lazarus' name from the tomb, the man who had died came out. Jesus called Lazarus from death to life. He didn't offer up just empty words. He did the impossible. He defeated death. Jesus called the dead to life, because at the cross, Jesus defeated death forever. He is the resurrection and the life. And on this Easter Sunday, we celebrate the historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that he is alive today. And we proclaim the good news that death has been defeated, that in Christ we will be robed with immortality as we sing together for all eternity, "Where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Because though we will die, yet we will live. For everyone who believes in Christ will live for eternity with him. And that is the Bible's answer to the question we ask, where is God in all this? The Bible's answer to the question, where is God in all this, is that God is in charge and that he will work out his purposes for his glory and to strengthen those who believe in him. The Bible's answer is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, who cried for his friend. Jesus is the author of life. He is the resurrection and the life, but he also has great sympathy for us. Jesus cares for us, and he is God's good news for us. The Bible's answer to the question, where is God in all this, is that Jesus is calling us from death to life if we just believe. Let's believe these fundamental truths on this Easter Sunday. Let's close our time now in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we grieve suffering in the world. It is real. It is often unfair. But we know that you are in charge. And we know that you are a God who is glorified in the midst of suffering and who calls people to believe in him in the midst of pain. And so help us to believe the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to believe that he is the resurrection and the life. And we thank you for giving us your Son who died to take the weight of our sin, who rose by the power of the Holy Spirit from the grave, and who is victorious over sin and death now. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And Lord, we pray that by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we might believe and proclaim the truth that he is alive. He is risen. He's risen indeed. And may this good news be the source of our joy. May it be ever on our lips, and may it direct our praise and our worship to you forevermore. Amen. Well, now, as we reflect on God's word, let's join together in our final songs of worship where we will praise God and praise his Son, who is alive and reigns in glory. Let's join together to sing, O Praise the Name, followed by Where, O Grave, is Your Victory.